A few years back, I was speaking with a friend. His friend's name is Kyle. Kyle is from the same church that my wife's family attends in Michigan. And as many of you know, before we moved up here, while we were on deputation to come up here, we based out of Michigan. And because we didn't have a full-time deputation schedule, I took a part-time job as a professional carpet cleaner, with the keyword being professional. pretty much I did whatever they told me to do. There wasn't much professional about what I knew or didn't know. But Kyle was one of my bosses there at this carpet cleaning company. And so you get to know guys pretty well, spending time riding around in the van with them to jobs, and then cleaning carpets together. And as Kyle and I were talking one day, he opened up with me about a difficult incident in his life that I was aware had happened, but had never spoken to Kyle directly about this incident. It's been several years since he told me, so my memory is foggy about all of the details because I didn't write it down. Let me just share some of the basics with you of Kyle's story. Kyle was pretty happily married to a nice young lady. I'm not sure at this point if they were teaching in the Christian school there. He was teaching in a Christian school. Wanted to please the Lord with his life, and they found out that they were expecting. And the day came, and things seemed to be going great. The baby was coming. Everything seemed to be in order. Of course, I believe it was their first child. So the first child is always a wide-eyed experience for the for the dad, but things were going great. And I can't recall if this happened after the baby was born, or if it was before the baby was born. I think the baby may have been born, and then something terribly went wrong, inexplicably, out of the blue. And despite the doctors' best efforts, his wife died. His wife died. And as I was sitting there listening to Kyle tell me the story and recount the incident, he was crying. I started crying. I wasn't even there to witness it, but just the description of the incident. He went on to describe how I think the baby passed away as well. I think he lost his wife and his baby. And he went on to describe how some folks suggested that he sue the doctors. And he decided that wasn't what he was going to do. But even years later, probably 13, 14 years after the incident had occurred, you could tell it still really hurt. Still really hurt. You understand, some of you better than me, that life really hurts. That life really hurts. And we also understand that God could stop it right now if he chose to. And so sometimes we're stuck in our thinking. Life really hurts. God could stop it. Why isn't he stopping it? And we begin to wonder, do we have a good God if he could stop it and hasn't yet? Or maybe sometimes we go to the other extreme and not wanting to question God's goodness. We maybe say that, well, you know, people come to the conclusion that well, maybe God can't stop it. He's There's certain things that he can control, but when people just start making choices and hurting people, then maybe he can't stop it. And so we begin to wonder, well, maybe he's a good God, but is he a powerful enough God to do anything about it? The problem of suffering and the problem of evil is one of the oldest questions in the book. Why does God allow tough times in your life? Why does God allow difficult situations in your life? Why does God allow the wife of a Christian school teacher just wanting to please the Lord to die and his firstborn baby to die? Why does God allow trials? Well, like any issue, our guidance is from the Word. And I'm not just going to try and stand up here and quote little nice cliches and poems and try and make you feel better. But I want to try and show you what God says, because if you don't get the right perspective about God in times of trial, you won't respond properly to the trial. There are three basic reasons that I found in Scripture that God allows trials. God allows trials. First reason, as you see there on your handout, is to help us. To help us. And that doesn't make any sense at first. God allows hard times in my life to help me. Thanks a lot. Okay? Second reason that I don't have listed on your handout, but we'll come to next week, God willing. Second reason God allows hard times is to help us to help others. Second reason God allows hard times and trials in our lives is to help us to help others. More on that next week. The third reason that God allows hard times and difficulties in our lives is to help us to honor Him, to help us to honor or to praise Him. First of all, God allows trials to help us. I found 11 reasons in the Scripture, and you might be able to find more. This list is probably not exhaustive. This is going to be a kind of a flyover, a survey. We're not going to be probably spending the time in depth to pick all of these verses apart like you might like it, but I would encourage you, if God is working in your heart about this issue, to take this list, take these verses, and go back and study these things out for yourself and let the Word of God minister to you and get God's perspective on why He allows trials. First of all, let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. When we think of trials, what Bible character springs to our mind, first of all? Job. Yeah, probably Job. And his trial was unbelievably difficult. Unbelievably difficult. One that is hard for us even to fathom. Maybe ranking a close second on difficulties of trials is the trial that God brought Abraham through. In Genesis 22, God tells him to take his only son, the son of promise, the heir, son born in his old age when he shouldn't have been able to have kids, when he was sterile. And he tells him, verse 1, says, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. Isaac, I want you to kill your son for me. We would think this would blow Abraham away. Has God ever told his people to offer a human sacrifice? This is totally outside of the box for Abraham. And yet, what does he do? Abraham, verse 3, gets up early in the morning and goes. They leave the servants at a distance. He goes on with Isaac. They get all the preparations there ready on Mount Moriah. And Isaac is maybe starting to question what's going on, and he says, "Dad, we got the stuff here." He says, "Oh, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" What does Abraham tell him? "God will provide. God will provide." We get hints that Abraham here was expecting some sort of resurrection, but still, to kill your own son. And so he ties up Isaac and puts him on the altar. And Isaac was probably the age where he could have beat his dad up if he tried to. I mean, he probably could have gotten out of this. It's not like Isaac was 2 or 3 years old. Isaac was probably a pre-adolescent. And Abraham raises the knife to plunge it into his son's chest. And God stops him because he wasn't interested in a human sacrifice at all. He was interested in allowing a hard time in Abraham's life, as verse 1 says, to test him. To test him. God allows trials in our lives sometimes to test us. What does he specifically want to test? Look at verse 12. God says, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God." It's not like God needed this information, but he was allowing Abraham to demonstrate it in real ways. He says, "Now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Trials test our faith. God uses trials to test our faith. Not so that we'll fall. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be flipping around a lot. And I don't want to lose you somewhere in Habakkuk. Keep on going all the way to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. God doesn't put us through tests so that we will fail. God puts us through tests so that we'll succeed. Our faith will triumph and we will be proved to be genuine believers in Him. Verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary," and there's our clue that trials sometimes are necessary on a sin-cursed earth. Remember, God didn't desire trials. God didn't desire hard times. God didn't desire circumstances. But in His sovereign plan, He allowed Adam and Eve to make a terrible choice. And ever since then, life has been filled with trials for everybody. And he says that in the sin-cursed earth, trials sometimes are necessary. If necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Why? For what purpose? For what result? Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, the testing and proving that it's real, like you test gold and you find out this is the real deal, this is genuine gold, so that your faith will be tested and proved to be the real deal, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he says, even though you haven't seen Him now, you believe in Him, you rejoice. Trials test our faith, not so that we'll fail, but so that the genuineness of our faith will be proved. It's not like God needs the information. I mean, did God not know what was going on in Abraham's heart? He absolutely did. You know what? Sometimes we need the information. He needs to test us so that we'll see what's in our hearts. And sometimes it's, "Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. You're changing me." And other times it's, "Oh, Lord, this wasn't good at all. This wasn't good at all. My faith is weak." Trials test our faith to see if it's genuine. Secondly, go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, where Jesus writes, "I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the vine keeper. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." And here in this picture, people are the branches. They're staying connected to the vine, Jesus, and bearing fruit. Great, but He says if they don't bear fruit, He takes it away. Unbelievers. But then He says, "And every branch that bears fruit is growing. It's seeing love and joy and peace. It's helping other people. It's It's growing on in the faith. He says, every branch that is bearing fruit, he says, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. My father-in-law did this to our raspberry bushes last time he was up for a visit. He pruned them back. He pruned them back pretty good. And you know what? They did just fine. They did just fine. You prune so that you can bear more fruit. So if God is allowing hard times in your life, don't automatically think, oh, it must be because of some sin in my life, which it can be. But it may be that God is seeing fruit and he's saying, I like this. I like what I'm seeing. Let's take it to the next level. Here's a trial to help you get to more fruit production. There's some patience here, but we need to work on the love. We need to work on the endurance. And so he prunes it. He cuts it back. Trials prepare us to bear more fruit. Trials prepare us to bear more fruit for God. Closely connected with that, go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, a lot of these ideas are very similar. We probably could have lumped them under one point, but I put them as individual reasons. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 10. He's talking about how dads discipline their kids, how he has to give us heavenly spankings and chastening to help us to do what we need to do. He teaches us like a father teaches us. And he says, verse 10, our human fathers, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good. Trials are for our good, to help us. How do they help us? He says, so that we may share in his holiness. Number three, trials help us to share God's holiness. Trials can help to make you more and more holy. More and more like Jesus. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. How many of you can raise your hand and say amen to that? Boy, this is not fun. If I could choose, I would get out of this at the first exit. I'd be out of here. It says, doesn't seem joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, after the process, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And sometimes even during the process, the peaceful fruit of righteousness is coming. Trials help us to share God's holiness. So if we want to be holy, we need trials. We need trials, and God knows that. God knows that. Closely related to that, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm probably not sharing with you any biblical principles that you've never seen tonight, but I hope that the combined effect of all these verses as you take them and think about them will help you to get the right perspective on why God allows trials. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good, even hard times. To those who love God, to those who are the called to salvation according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, he also chose to become conformed to the image of his Son. God causes all things to work together for good, and one of the reasons he does it for is so that you would be like Jesus. Number four, trials help us to be like Jesus. Trials help us to be like Jesus. Why do we have to experience trials to be like Jesus? Because most of the time when we're not in trials, our spiritual growth is slow. And sometimes God lets that trial come along so that he can put our spiritual growth into overdrive. Because in times of crisis, if you don't respond properly, if you don't grow, you're not going to make it. You may have an emotional breakdown. You may physically go under. So if you want to make it, if you want to prosper, God knows that we've got to learn how to handle trials. Trials help us to be like Jesus. Philippians 3, reason number 5. Another reason that Jesus, God, allows us to face trials, Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to know Jesus. The power of His resurrection. And we're like, yes, amen. I want to know that power. Resurrection power. Oh, wait. The fellowship of His sufferings. Sharing in His sufferings. Being conformed to His death. One of the reasons God lets us go through trials is so that we'll just get a little taste. Just a little taste of what Jesus went through for us. When you're in a really hard time, a really hard time, you can think Jesus experienced this and then about 10 times more. Why? All for me. Suffering, trials, let us share in Jesus' suffering. They allow us to suffer like Jesus, to participate in the fellowship of His sufferings, to get a little glimpse. Like Hebrews 12 says, that we've resisted, we've been doing right, but not like to the point of shedding blood like Jesus had to do. So He says, don't get weary. Look at Jesus. You're suffering like Him. He's allowing you to participate in His sufferings. And then over to Psalm 119. As you can see, God has given us lots of revelation about this topic all throughout the Scripture, scattered from book to book. Psalm 119 and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep Your word. Verse 71, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn Your statutes. Sometimes this is really hard to say during it. The psalmist says it after it. He says, I'm glad You afflicted me, God. I'm glad You allowed hard times in my life. But because before, frankly, I wasn't obeying You like I should. But now I'm obeying Your word. You use trials to get me on track. When we are experiencing difficulties, trials, a legitimate question to ask is there any sin in my life that God would be chastening me for? Is there any sin in my life that God would be chastening me for? Not all trials are connected to sin, but some trials are connected to sin. God says even some sicknesses of believers, and He says sometimes the death of a believer is connected to sin. Here the psalm writer says, I'm thankful that You afflicted me because I'm obeying Your word now. You helped to get me back on track, God. Sixth reason that trials are vital is because trials teach us to obey the Lord. Trials teach us to obey the Lord. They jolt us back to reality sometimes. Then over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The next three are from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Even in the midst of trials, God is changing us in here. He says, for our momentary light affliction, it's hard, it's difficult, but He says it's temporary. And it's light. He says it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, because they don't look very good, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. That's not our focus, He says, but the things which are not seen are eternal. One thing that God does through trials for us is to jolt us back into the reality of what really matters in life. Because my heart easily starts living for things that don't matter. And when it comes to a crisis time, when it comes to a trial, you've either got to be right with God, or it's going to be devastating. is going to be devastating to you. And I'm not suggesting that if you're right with God, trials don't hurt and they're a piece of cake. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. But folks, if you're not right with God, you cannot cope. You cannot cope. God has not designed life to work when we're living in disobedience to Him. And trials come back and help us to focus on what matters. You remember in the book of Judges when the Israelites, they were just constantly going on that cycle of God would deliver them, and then they would go to idolatry again, they would cry out, they'd be oppressed, they would cry out, God would show mercy on them. They're going through this again. They're about to get oppressed by the Philistines, and they're crying out to God. And I think it's Judges 14 and verse 8. God tells them, go to your idols, go to your gods and let them help you. And what did the Israelites understand? They understand our idols can't do anything for us now. Idols are fine and dandy seemingly when life is good and when life is smooth, but when difficulties come, what we find out is that our idols, what we are basing our hope in, just don't help us to cope. They just don't cut it. And that's one of the reasons God gives us trials, is to knock down our idols and to remind us to focus on what matters and what's really eternal. Give up these idols. I'm the only one who can help in these kinds of situations, God says. Trials remind us to focus on what matters. And then over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I know this is a very fast overview, but hopefully it'll at least direct you to some scriptures that can be a help to you. Eighth reason God allows trials. It's because we're proud. We're proud. Paul's been given all kinds of special revelation from God. He's passing it on as an apostle. In verse 7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, so what God has revealed to me to pass on to His church, he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Here Paul talks about a man caught up to heaven, and he's seeing things that he can't even talk about, and because of that special, that really unique revelation that Paul had, he says, God had to do something. He said, to keep me from exalting myself, there was also given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And when I say the word, the expression thorn in the flesh, in some of your minds, a particular person popped in, particular physical ailment, particular crisis that you're experiencing. Man, it's just like Paul's thorn in the flesh. He says here, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Is this cruel of God? And tormenting. God torments us? Why does God want to keep us humble? For our harm? No, He keeps us humble for our good. Because He gives grace to the humble. And when we get cruising along in our spiritual life because of privilege that He's given us, maybe we've been to Bible college, you know, or whatever. Sometimes God has to come along and to keep us humble so that we're dependent on His grace, allow something to really plague us. Because what does that thorn in the flesh do? It keeps us coming back to God over and over again. What did Paul say? I asked God to take it away 3 times. And what did God say? God said, no, but I'll help you to deal with it. I'll give you strength. Trials keep us humble if we respond properly to them. Now, trials responded improperly to actually do the opposite for us. We become very proud. Closely connected with that, trials, number 9, show us His power in our weakness. Show us His power. Verse 9 there of chapter 12 said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Sometimes the only way God can show us how powerful He is by letting us experience hard times where we say, God, I need You. I can't do this. You got to help me. I need grace. And so Paul says, verse 9, I'll actually boast about my weaknesses. When was the last time we said, God, I appreciate this. I don't like it. But I appreciate it. I'll boast about my weaknesses, my deficiencies, so that the power of Christ may dwell upon me, verse 10. I'm well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. That about sums it up, Paul. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. You say, Pastor Michael, I don't feel strong. I don't feel strong. I feel so weak. That's the time when God is very strong for you. Trials, number 9, show us His power in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, also with the same idea. Over to Romans chapter 5. We've got two more. You're sticking with me well. James chapter 1. Consider it joy, verse 2. Consider it joy. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Did I tell you Romans? I told you Romans and I went to James, all right? Let's go to Romans now. Some of you may already be there. Same idea. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 3, Paul says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, endurance, stick-to-itiveness, gumption, heavenly endurance. And perseverance brings about proven character." Sounds like fruit. "And proven character, hope, confident expectation in God. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that was given to us." Trials develop endurance. Trials develop endurance. Any of you ever run a half marathon or a marathon before? What'd you do to get ready? Okay. How many months did you train?
Probably
2 or 3 months. Okay. So I've never run a half marathon or a marathon. I think the most I've ever run is probably 5.5 miles. But from what I understand, you start off and then you just progressively work. You progressively work to greater and greater distances. I don't think you actually, for the first time, you're going to run the whole marathon before the actual day. And the day comes, you got to run further. But let me tell you, my friends, if you haven't trained and put in a lot of sweat and a lot of hard work before that, I think I would be going into cardiac arrest on about mile 7. Okay, you would see me laying at the side of the road. Why? Because the only way to get endurance is through pain. Pain, the muscles being broken down to be built up, is the only way to endure. Why do we quit so easy? Probably because we haven't had enough trials. And I'm not seeking to minimize the hurt that any of you might be going through. God's given us a little taste of trials in life, but not a lot compared to some of you. But trials develop endurance. People who are strong spiritually almost always have been through unbelievably difficult times. Maybe multiple difficult situations. Because trials develop endurance. And finally, let's go back to 1 Peter. Trials serve another wonderful function in helping us. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this earlier, but I didn't comment on this part of the verse. The end of the verse, he says, even though we'll start at the beginning, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And trials help us to give God more glory, but I don't think that's what he's talking about in this verse. Praise and glory and honor. I personally believe, and I could be wrong on this, but I personally believe that when he talks about praise and glory and honor, he's talking about your reward. That at the judgment seat of Christ, as your faith has been proven genuine by various trials, you will receive praise and glory and honor. From who? From Jesus Christ Himself. He'll say, good job. He'll say, you endured. The trials proved not that you were a phony. The trials proved that you were the real deal. You weren't fool's gold. You were the real deal. And you will receive praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God uses trials in a sin-cursed planet to actually give you the opportunity to earn more heavenly reward. So that at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be even more for Jesus to praise you about. Say, great job. Great job. You depended on my grace and you did great. You did great. 11th reason trials help us is because trials give us the opportunity to receive more reward from Him, from Jesus. Your mind may be bouncing around and trying to analyze these things in comparison with what you've seen in your life and maybe the difficulty or difficulties, plural, that you're experiencing at this point. And you may be thinking, so Pastor Michael, am I supposed to pray for trials? God, make me miserable this week so I can grow. Thank you. No, I don't think that's the perspective he asks us to take in the model prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6. Actually, the opposite. Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, do not lead us into temptation. The word there is trials. Do not lead us into trials, Lord. Please don't, God. We don't want trials because I know when I get in a trial, I'm probably going to be tempted to doubt you, and I don't want to doubt you. So, God, please keep me from trials. It is okay to pray for God to keep you out of trials. There is nothing wrong with that. Jesus prayed that way. Before he was crucified in the garden, he said, God, if it's all possible, I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to go through this. Lord, please, no. If it's possible, take this away. I don't want to have anything to do with this. But when God shows you that it's His will for you to be in a trial, and how does He show you that? By putting you in the trial. Okay? You're in the trial, and you know now this is God's sovereign will for you. How should you respond? Like Jesus responded, God, I didn't want this. But not what I want, but whatever you want. And then James comes along, and we'll talk about this next week. How do you respond to trials? How do you view trials? First suggestion I'll make is that if these 11 reasons are true, and they are, of the benefits of trials, and trials aren't all bad. And in fact, sometimes they're very good. Very good. One of my buddies from college, a guy named Michael, known Michael for a long time, played soccer with him. He's a good guy. Wants to please the Lord. He's in fact at a church. Trying to function as their assistant pastor, last I knew, and he don't know how much he can do that because of debilitating disease, Crohn's. He's had multiple surgeries, gastrointestinal surgeries. And at one point during this ordeal, Michael wrote some of his thoughts down, and he may still be doing that. But he said, "The past 3 months have been agonizing, to say the least. After trying a number of treatment options and spending thousands of dollars, nothing seemed to work. To make a long and boring story short and less boring, basically my life the past months has consisted of sleepless nights, restless days in bed, and most of the day being spent in the bedroom and the bathroom. So sick I couldn't do anything. The pain at times unbearable." And at this point he says, this was several years ago, he says, "Now finally I have some relief." He says, "I'm a feathery 140 pounds. He's a fairly tall guy, about 6'1". And he says, "Never been so sick in my life. I've never thought so deeply about crucial life issues. I had such a sweet time with the Lord during my treatment yesterday, as I could sense His Holy Spirit calming me and restoring my hope. I know He's faithful in the valley as well as on the mountain." A couple days later, he wrote, "I must say that when a person is faced with the dark realities of life, he learns to live life a little bit differently. Things that were once so important seem to fade in the distance. Heaven becomes more of a reality. The simple things in life all of a sudden become the most important. These past months have taught me how much of life I let slip by without even thanking God for those blessings." Nina and I, that's his wife, Nina, and I were talking the other night. She said something I've been thinking about the past couple days. She told me she was a little bit sad to leave the valley of the shadow of death. Why, you ask? Consider how much we've learned and how much God has shaped us in that valley. I totally understand her thoughts. I agree with her wholeheartedly. God, please teach us more. Continue to shape us. Never ever let us forget your goodness and love, even in the hottest furnace of trouble. You are so good to us. And then another time he writes, "I would be a fool to say I enjoy having Crohn's disease. I would be lying if I said I love having excruciating pain in my legs and spending days in the ICU and the hospital. I would be an idiot if I said I relish the trials God has brought into my life." Just recently, Michael's been back in the hospital. Apparently things didn't go right. He was going to have more surgery. What I heard, he was down to like 119 pounds. Here's what he says. He says, "What I can say is that I love the result. Because the result is that if I learn what I'm supposed to, it makes me more like my dear Savior. That is what makes this Christian life so enjoyable. It's not all the junk that comes living in a sin-cursed world, that's the trials. It's the reality that I am in school, learning how to be more like my teacher." And here's what Michael says. "That's not so bad now, is it? That's not so bad, is it? It's not. It's not." For the believer, trials are our friend. Let's pray. I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to ask God to take you out of trials. God, could you remove this from my life? I'm not suggesting that you need to be numb to the pain or put on this fake smile that it feels good, that it's always fun. But as those of you who have gone through intense trials and God has brought you through, and you've seen Him make you more like your dear Savior, you can say, "That's not so bad, is it? The process is really tough, but the outcome is great. The outcome is great." Oh God, please help us to accept your sovereign plan. And that involves very hard times, maybe difficulty after difficulty after difficulty piled onto us. Help us to accept them, to learn through them, and not to hate you because of them. Because according to your word, you tell us time and time again that these trials are not to hurt us. They're to help us. Oh God, don't let us waste these trials. Let us get what you want us to get so that we can share your holiness, so we can share in Jesus' suffering, so we can grow in endurance, so that we can look and live for those things that really matter. Oh God, help the hurting hearts here. Encourage them in some way. Take these passages, and may your Spirit minister grace to their broken hearts. Oh God, we need your help to view trials the way you view them. We pray in Jesus' name.